We do appreciate another opportunity to bring more of the Word of God to your attention. And thought it would be good tonight to discuss the question, who are Christians? And of course, there are many different answers in the world depending on who you ask. If you ask a Buddhist or a Muslim, he would answer, they would answer different things. If you ask a Roman Catholic, you ask a denominational person, you ask members of the church, and we'd be surprised how many different answers we get even in the church. The Lord has warned us that there will always be false teachers among us, and it's good to understand that the Lord's promise in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, is still coming past today. And I'd like to mention before we actually get into the lesson that there is a great division in the church and always has been since the 1800s. If you want to read about this, there's a man called John Mark Hicks, allegedly member of the church, who describes what has happened in the church in the East and in the West. And it's interesting to see how that there is a mix of two distinct kinds of members of the Lord's body. And the one side emphasizes the word grace, and the other emphasizes the word law. And the one does not generally understand that there's a problem in the church, and the other fully understands that there's a full problem in the church. And the ones that understand the problem in the church call us legalists, because we are seeking to find and obey the commandments of God. And I think it's very interesting that of all the people that could be called a legalist in the world would be Jesus Christ, in the fact that he found and intentionally obeyed every single commandment in the Scriptures. And he never failed one time. Now, if there ever were a legalist in the world, who would that be? If Jesus is not the chief legalist in the world, I don't understand who else could be. He knew, understand, and fulfilled both the old law and the new law, both at the same time. A marvelous being and a very great being. And we are commanded to follow in his steps. Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 18, he tells us that all power in heaven and on earth, and that word power is the word exousia, all authority, has been given to us in heaven and on earth. And then he commands us, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And that's the Greek word, disciples, for the English word teach. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I've been in many classes where we are told that Great Commission is go and convert the world, evangelism. Why? Because Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptize them, then teach them to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded us. And what did he just command us? To go and make disciples of all men and baptize them. But somehow, that last part of the Great Commission just doesn't register. And I'm wondering why. We can emphasize one part of the gospel or another, but to do right, what must we do? We must emphasize everything in the Scriptures, and we must obey all of the commandments of Jesus. Now, when he promises us eternal life, and we all believe he's telling the truth, he will give eternal life to a certain kind of people. That same Lord that commanded us or promised us eternal life is the same one that said, then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And if we teach men to observe all things, what are we teaching them to do? If obedience is not in there, what is in there? We are to teach them to obey all of the commandments of God. And someone says, well, you're trying to earn your salvation. Well, that's part of the division between us. The one emphasizes that we're saved by the grace of God. The other one says that we're saved by obeying the commandments of God. It's both. We can't leave out one and choose the other. And if we do, we're going to end up on the wrong side. John the 8th chapter, the question is, who is a Christian? Well, let's first of all start off by asking the question, which we all know the answer of, who is a true child of Abraham? John the 8th chapter, verse 37, Jesus said, I know you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father. You do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So who is a Christian? Who is a child of Abraham? Jesus defines it here. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So Jesus was not just looking at the outer man, he was looking at the inner man. In Romans the 9th chapter, Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, Paul is discussing the problem of the Jews being blinded, and he's explaining why they are being blinded, but he's also explaining that everybody that's called a Jew is not really a Jew. Well, what about Christian? Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, how can that be? They're not all Israel which are of Israel. So there must be two kinds of Israel. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Remember, Jesus acknowledged, you're the seed of Abraham, you're descended physically, but those are not all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So there are some who had the heart of Jacob. And I think it's interesting in the Old Testament when the scriptures describe Jacob as a plain man, that word is perfect in the Hebrew. Jacob was a perfect man. And that's a very good description of Jacob. And then the question is, how many then were like Jacob? How many others were perfect men? Well, David was one of those. Abraham was commanded to be perfect, so he became one of those. And there were others in the Old Testament who were perfect men. Well, that was a true child of Israel. That would be a true Israelite. The other Israelites were all descended physically, but they're judging from the outer man, not from the inner man. So how are we judging? Are we going to judge who is a Christian by those who have done so many outward actions? Or are we going to judge by the heart of the person and be like Jesus? In 1 Peter the 4th chapter, verse 16, he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So we're talking now about Christians who are suffering. If any man suffer as a Christian. In Acts the 26th chapter, verse 28, we all know this about King Agrippa, who Paul is preaching to. And then Proverbs 26, verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now the question is, did Agrippa know what it meant to be a Christian? Well, he knew what Paul was talking about, and he knew what Christ was, and he, chances are, understood what it meant to be a Christian. We don't know for sure. But nevertheless, Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In Acts the 11th chapter and verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So remember our question, who is a Christian? Notice the disciples were first called Christian in Antioch. Well, if the disciples then were called Christians, who were the Christians? They were disciples of Christ. And so if we find a Christian today, what is he? Well, in the New Testament, almost all the way through the New Testament, he refers to God's children as disciples. 269 times he calls his children disciples. They're disciples of Christ. And a disciple, when he's made perfect, is like his master. So who is a true Christian? In John the 9th chapter, verses 26 to 28, we find that back in this time, they understood more of what it is to be a disciple than some of us do today. There were many different kinds of disciples back in that time. John the 9th chapter, verse 26, Then they said to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not believe. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? I like that. These people were trying to condemn Christ. And here's a man who wants to follow Christ, to be a genuine disciple. And then he challenges the Jew, would you also be his disciple? And notice their answer in verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Well, if they're Moses' disciple, according to John 8 that we just read, what are they going to do? If they genuinely were Moses' disciples, they would have done the works of Moses. And Moses taught the whole law, and what did the Pharisees do? They taught a few of the laws, and they had their confidence in the outer man. Moses had his faith in God. He wanted to please God. He wanted to live only for God. He wanted to do all of God's will. Does that describe the Pharisee? But they said, oh no, we're disciples of Moses. Were they? And so today, many people call themselves Christians, but are they really Christians? And then we need to ask ourselves, I may call myself a Christian, but am I really a Christian according to the Scriptures? In John the 4th chapter, verses 1 to 3, we find that John the Baptist had disciples, and they followed John. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So here John had disciples. Jesus was making disciples. Then we find in Luke the 5th chapter, verse 30 to 33, the Pharisees understood about these different kinds of disciples. And we're asking, are there different kinds of disciples today? Well, he says here in Luke 5, verse 30 to 33, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, that's Jesus, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then in verse 33, and they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often? So who had disciples? John had disciples, and they followed John. What did they do? Well, one of the things they did was to fast a lot. And then he says, and they make prayers, and likewise the disciples Well, I've got this reference here wrong. But if you ask a Pharisee now, who were the disciples, what would they say? Well, they would say, which one? Are you talking about John's disciples or Christ's disciples or our disciples? And then we also had Herod's disciples, the Herodians. There are many different kinds of disciples back in this time. And then Gamaliel told about some that had disciples and led them out into the wilderness. And he told two different kinds that did that. So back in this time, they understood what discipleship was. They would follow one man. And they would follow that man in order to become like him. And they would listen to no other commandments except for that one master. In Matthew the 10th chapter, verse 24 and 25, who is a disciple? He says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough that the disciple be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So notice the definition of a disciple here. It is enough, in verse 25, for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. So these people claimed that they were trying to be like Moses. Some said we're trying to be like the Pharisees. Others said they're trying to be like John the Baptist. And some said they're trying to be like Jesus. In Luke the 14th chapter, verses 26 and 27, we've gone over this several times. The disciples of Jesus were there, but in verse 25, he's not speaking now to the disciples. He's speaking to the multitude, and he's seeking to make disciples. Now, here is Jesus practicing what he preached. He's commanded us, go and make disciples. Now, Jesus is doing that very thing. Now, if we're going to follow in the steps of our master as a true Christian, by the way, the word Christian literally means follower of Christ, walking in his steps, then what will we do? Will we make disciples like Christ? Or will we make disciples like John the Baptist? Or like Moses? Or like the Pharisees? Or who? If we're genuinely following Jesus, we'll make disciples like Jesus did. So in verse 26, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, do we make disciples that way? Someone says, well, the first thing you have to do with this verse is to change that word hate. It really doesn't mean hate. It means to love less. Well, that's interesting to find that, because I've looked in every dictionary I can get my hands on. I found that maiteo means to hate. That's all. Nothing else. And someone says, well, you got to interpret that the right way. Well, that's interesting, because the Lord says no prophecy of Scripture is of one's own interpretation. And what are these brethren doing? They're interpreting the Scripture that says don't interpret, and then they interpret this Scripture that says he really doesn't mean what he says. Well, if Jesus doesn't mean what he says, what does he mean? How would we ever know? Well, Jesus is wise enough and honest enough to say what he means and mean what he says. In Luke, the 16th chapter, and verse 13, we find the same kind of language, and Jesus now explains his own meaning. And that's the only way we really know what he's talking about. In Luke, this 16th chapter, verse 13, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will cling to the one and despise the other. Well, of course, the subject here is God and mammon. We got to make a choice between God and mammon, two masters. But then the principle of being a master, what does it say? You've either got to take one and leave the other, or you can't be a disciple of either one. Then you got to love one and hate the other. So as master, what do we do with every person except our one master? We have to hate them as a master. And so when our father or mother wants to be the guide of our life, the director of our life, what do we say? I'm following Jesus. Is that love or hate? I'm not listening to you, I'm listening to Jesus. Is that love or hate? Well, it's love. Love for the one master. And we need to hate every other master. And so Jesus then gives his own definition of what it means to hate somebody as a master. Then in Luke, the 14th chapter, and verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we're asking the question now, do I hate every person as a master except for the one Christ? Am I following the one master? Or do I have Jesus here in the Bible where I read, then I go to this other man and I read him, then I go to another man and read him, and then I go to another man and read him, and when it all ends up, who's my master? I am. Because I decide which master I'm going to listen to. Then I become my own master. So how can Jesus then be my master when I'm not hating my own life? I need to choose one master, listen to him and him alone. And isn't that what he said in John 10, where he talks about a shepherd and the sheep following the one shepherd and running away from everybody else? Yes, we need to follow the one master. But we don't just follow him to see what he's doing. We follow in his steps to become like him. Then in Luke 14, verse 33, another price that he gives for a disciple. And remember now, the disciples are first called Christians, but what were they? The disciples were called Christians. They were disciples. So here he says in Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if I tell you you are his disciple and Jesus says you're not, who are you going to believe? You know, we need to believe the one master. So let's look at these again. If any man hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If I'm not a disciple, am I a Christian? Then verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, what do you do with the cross? You know, in history, the only ones that ever had a cross that I know about were Romans. And the only use the Romans had of that cross was to kill people. And if the centurion failed to kill somebody when he put him on a cross, then the centurion was killed. The cross was death. And if I take up my cross and follow Christ, what am I taking up my cross to do? Remember Luke 9, verse 23 to 27 says, we take up that cross daily. What are we doing every day? We're crucifying that old man. We're putting to death all these things. Mortify, therefore, the deeds of the body. And then we put off all the things that he said to put off. So, are we a disciple of Christ? If we're not, we're not a Christian, not according to New Testament pattern. Then, what does he mean here when he says, so likewise, in verse 33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. What does that mean, to forsake all that we have? Do we just get up and walk away and have no houses, no cars, no nothing? We just walk away from everything? Well, we understand from forsaking all that we have is that we no longer live for self. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 15. In that he died that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him that died and rose again. We don't live for self anymore. What have we done if we forsake all and follow him? Peter said, we've forsaken all and followed. That's true. Peter had. He left all of his own work, all of his own interest, all of his own everything, and he was giving his life totally to obeying the commands of Christ. And if we are disciples and forsake all that we have, what are we going to be doing? We're not going to be living for self anymore. We're going to be living for him. Somebody says, well, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and he'll make you do it. Well, I've heard that. I also heard where Martin Luther said that, the one that emphasizes grace. And by the way, Martin Luther's doctrine came through Melanchthon, who came through a man called Chemnitz. And Chemnitz is the one that the brethren are following today. I showed this to Brother John here the other day about the doctrine that this Chemnitz has. And he said, yep, that's what's happening. We are. Our brethren are following a man called Chemnitz and don't know it. Well, here we need to be true disciples of Christ. We don't need to follow Chemnitz or Martin Luther or anybody else. But Martin Luther, in the beginning when he was 33 years old, when he had his tower experience, said, you know, we're saved by grace and not any kind of works whatsoever. And then he said the Holy Spirit will cause us to do all these works. Well, when he was 53, he wrote a commentary on Galatians, and someone wrote a commentary on the commentary, and it said the tragic shift in Martin Luther's thinking. And the tragic shift was, Martin Luther said, I told you before the Holy Spirit would make you do it. He said, but he doesn't. You got to find a way to obey the commands of God. Well, I thought that was very interesting. And I think it's also interesting that men are today following the 33-year-old Martin Luther, but they're not following the 55-year-old Martin Luther. Well, we need to follow Jesus Christ and not any man. In Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 23, Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 23 and 24, and he said to them all, if any man come after me. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone that's coming after Christ. He says, if any man will come after me, if any man will be a Christian, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, if I take up my cross, is someone else going to do my dying for me, or do I do that, putting to death the deeds of the body? When he says, add to your virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, godliness, and so on, who's going to do all that for me? Is God going to do it all for me? Or is that a commandment given to the children of God? And if I listen to that commandment and I say, okay, I'd like to follow that commandment, am I a legalist? No, I'm a disciple. And I'm following in the steps of the Master. Why? Because the Master added to his faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness. He added all these things. He grew. We need to grow just like our Master, and if we follow him, we'll grow in wisdom. Luke 2, verse 52. We'll also grow in the humility that Jesus grew in. Remember, Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered. Well, he learned obedience by what he suffered. How are we going to learn obedience by what we suffer? Are we a legalist because we hear the command of God and say, I'd kind of like to do that? I don't think so. In Mark the 8th chapter, verses 34 and 35, the same teaching in a little different words. Mark 8, verse 34. When he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, now notice he's calling the people and he's calling the disciples. And he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, there's your Christian, whoever will be a Christian, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. Am I a Christian? Am I in the process of losing my life for Christ in the Gospel? If I'm losing something, what happens to it? You know, you lose a dollar, what happens? You lose $10, and what happens? It doesn't matter how much you lose, how much you got left. You got nothing left. It's lost. If I lose my life, how much do I have left for myself? Well, how much did Jesus have left for himself when he was finished? Jesus said in John 5:19, I can of mine own self do nothing. He was Christ. If I'm a Christian, what do I do? Jesus said, I can't do anything of myself. Whatever I see the Father do, John 5:20, that doeth the Son likewise. Am I following Christ? Am I a Christian? In Luke the 16th chapter and verse 11, Jesus describes many things as true as opposed to what is false. Luke 16 and verse 11, he says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? There are riches, and then there are true riches. And the point I'm making here is that there are many people that are Christian today, but who are the true Christian? Then in John 1 verse 9, John chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, that was the true light which lights every man that cometh into the world. What does it tell you? Well, if there's a true light, there are many false lights. In John the 4th chapter and verse 23, we all know this one. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such true worshipers to worship him. So if there are true worshipers, what are there otherwise? If I'm a follower of Christ, a true follower of Christ, then I'm going to be qualified according to the Word of God and the description the Lord gives here in his Word. John the 17th chapter and verse 3. True worshipers know the only true God. He says, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Knowing the only true God. Last week, one of the brethren told me about an argument I'd never heard before, which is interesting. Someone says, well, they believe in the Trinity. And how they believe in the Trinity is, A woman says, I am a grandmother, and I'm a mother, and I'm a daughter, all at the same time. And therefore, God could be the Father, and he could be the Son, and he could be the Holy Spirit, all at the same time. Well, that's an interesting comparison, but when you apply it to the Scripture, in John the 17th chapter, and verse 9 through 11, Jesus now prayed for the apostles that they would be all one just like the Father is. Now, you take this woman who's a grandmother and a mother and a daughter all at the same time, and she can be one. No question about that. She is one. And she just called by different names. She's got different capacities, different responsibilities. But now, what about these apostles? He says, I want them to be one just like we are one. How could the apostles be one? Could they be all a mother and a grandmother and a daughter all at the same time? Is that what the apostles were supposed to be? No, we understand that when they're to be one, they are to be that one. We need to know the true God, and we need to know the Jesus that he sent. Jesus said, Jesus prayed to his Father. Well, if this woman were going to pray to herself, what would that do? And then the woman says, well, may not my will not be done, but thy will be done. Do any of these things make sense without illustration? not in any way whatsoever. A true Christian knows the true God. He also is a true worshiper, and he has the true light, and he has hope of the true riches of God. In John the 3rd chapter, verses 10 and 11, the world doesn't know God because they don't know the truth of Christ. John 3, verse 10, Jesus answered them, said unto them, Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify to that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. And isn't that just so very much true today? We have seen what the Scriptures say, and we quote the Scriptures, and what do men do? They have to change the words, because perfection can't be perfection. It's got to be maturity. Have you ever found a dictionary anywhere in the world that says that perfection is maturity? I haven't. If you have found one, let me know. And if you haven't found one, on whose authority do we change the Word of God? The word is teleos in Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus doesn't give impossible commandments. We can do it according to His commandments. Well, that word perfect is the word telos, or teleos, which comes from the word teleo, which is to end, to be finished, literally to be complete. We need to be like the Father. He has all the different parts of love. What does He want in us? Herein is our love made perfect, 1 John 4:17, because as He is, so are we in this world. We can be perfect like Jesus if we have that perfect love. And remember, He says, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. What does He say in 1 John 2:4 and 5? He says, if anyone has my commandments and doesn't keep them, he's not genuine, he's not true. But in verse 5, whoso keepeth my word in him, or the word of God, in him verily is the love of God perfected. How can we get that love of God, that perfection? By obeying the commandments of God. And that's your great commission. Go make disciples who want to be like Jesus. They want that perfect love. Then baptize them. That's to get them into the body so the Father will work with them. Then teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. Should we do it or should we not? Should we depend on the grace of God? All these doctrines I'm reading from Casey Moser and some of these others, I don't find in the Word of God. I find him making a statement. Afterwards, he tacks on a scripture reference. But I don't find what he says in those scripture references. We need to be followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Is that true or false? Beloved, we need to obey the commands of Christ. We need to be true Christians, true followers of Christ. Tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's body and you would desire to be part of Jesus' church, He says His body is the church. The church is His body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You can be in the body of Christ if you want to. He has given us the way, and it's up to us to obey. Someone else not going to obey it for us, we have to do it ourselves. The Lord wants us. He does love us. He doesn't want us to be lost. He wants us to have courage to do what is right. He wants us to choose that one master and have that determination. I will be like Jesus Christ. I will obey all the commands of God. I will overcome. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation or you need the prayers of the church tonight, we would encourage you to come now while we stand together and sing.